I begin in the name of Allah, the Most Kind, the Most Merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that He gives us these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We have a few more nights left, and as you could tell, we haven't gone very far with this letter, but it has to do with the richness of it, to be quite honest, where there are layers and layers upon things that we can talk about. So I'm trying to see if we can move a little bit, though I'm sure we would get sidetracked and go deeper into the discussion. So last time we had talked about the Imam giving some pieces of advice to his son. And the three things that we said that were really important that the Imam alayhi salam described was the first is to put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then after that, to become sincere in the way we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way we become sincere in asking God is by asking Him only, right? And making sure that my trust is not in someone else, you know? So this is really important, right? So that doesn't mean that I don't go to the doctors, that I don't go and ask my boss for a raise, and I don't do these things. But even when I do that, my gratitude at being cured is not at the doctor, all of it. It's with Allah and then through the doctor, right? That doesn't mean that I don't thank the creation. Of course I thank the creation, but I realize that it was God who gave that person the knowledge to cure me, that gave that person the ability to cure me. And for that ability and knowledge, I thank the doctor as well. But my primary thanks and ask is always with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the third thing is that whatever I do, I seek goodness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Imam alayhi salam says, understand my advice and do not turn away from it. He says this like in many parts of this letter, you know, like he's like, I'm not playing around, listen. That's what it sounds like, right? Like listen to what I have to say. And again, here he says that, understand my advice and do not turn away from it. You know, sometimes now this is not the case between the first Imam and second Imam, obviously, right? But sometimes, you know, when a parent wants to constantly guide their children or advise their children, if it's not done in the right way, and if it's not done in a compassionate way, in an understanding way, at the right time too, right? But they're always just talking, then the child will just turn off, right? They're no longer paying attention to what the mom and dad have to say. So it's just out one in one ear, out the other ear. But the Imam is like cautioning, he's like, listen to what I have to say. Understand what I have to say. It's important what I have to say, right? And so he's trying to awaken that spirit of understanding. Because he says the best saying is that which benefits. Know that there is no good in that knowledge which does not benefit. And if knowledge is not made use of, then its acquisition is not justified. Here the Imam alayhi salam, you know, he mentions things which are very beautiful. He talks about the different types of knowledges that are out there, right? So he talks about the knowledge, the saying or the knowledge which has benefits, versus the knowledge which has no benefits, and how important it is to utilize that knowledge once we have been given that knowledge by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means it's useless just to have knowledge and then you're not willing to share that knowledge. It's useless to have that knowledge and you're not willing to apply that knowledge. Very quickly, he talks about the knowledge which has benefits, right? So what are the types of knowledge which have benefits? The most important type of knowledge which has benefits is that any type of knowledge which will get me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the knowledge we're concerned about here. Now, that doesn't mean that this knowledge is talking about religion only, right? Rather, I feel that no matter what you do in life, if your intent is getting closer to God, that particular branch of knowledge will get you closer to God unless you're doing something haram, right? So whether you're a doctor, being a scientist should get you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are an engineer, doing that work will get you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're a gardener, it will get you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we do, if our intent is that I'm using this knowledge to get closer to God, to help people, to make people's lives easier because that's what God wants me to do, then that knowledge is something that will get me, will be that knowledge which is being referred to here, a knowledge which adds benefit into my life. So I think a lot of times in our lives, you know, just to bring it back to some practicality, what we need to do more so than not is just tweak our niyyah. Yeah? You know, God doesn't want us not to enjoy the material pleasures of this world, right? Like, God doesn't cap what our salary should be and be like, oh, no, that's over your salary limit. No, God doesn't do that. You earn. You earned it because God gave it to you, right? Like, that's what your capacity is. But what am I doing it for? That's the most important thing. I think that's what sometimes we lose focus on, because it's very easy to lose focus, right? It's very easy. Like, I've said this before, and this applies to no matter what we do. Like, for example, like if I'm reciting a majlis, and all of a sudden somebody says, Subhanallah, wahwa, wahwa, that is distracting. Right? Now it's fun to hear that. Alhamdulillah, our Khoja community doesn't do that too much, you know? But it's fun to hear that. And the reason I say distracting is because once you hear that nare, or that nara, and then you're like, oh man, I gotta say something else to get another nara. Yeah? I gotta say something else to get another subhanallah. And now your intention of doing something for God is distracted because you're trying to get some material pleasure. Okay? This is Maulana problems. Okay? But you transfer that to what we do in life, right? So I worked hard and I was praised by my boss. And now I've correlated the fact that if I work hard, I'm going to get praised by my boss. Not that God likes us to work hard, but I'm going to get praised by my boss. I'm going to get recognized at work. I'm going to get paid, right? Once I get paid, I'm going to be able to buy something. Our children, we learn this from the time that we're children, right? That when my child does something, I compliment her. When my child does something bad, I don't compliment her. So she wants to be complimented. So she'll work towards doing that. That simple learning, acquisition of knowledge transfers on to many different areas in life. And so what happens is we lose focus of our intention. And a lot of times, we're not bad people. I don't think like we walk around the earth as bad people, right? But sometimes we just don't do it for the right purposes. And that's where we have to change our intention, and we have to remind ourselves about what's the intention that I need to have. And when we do that, then we find that our entire journey of life becomes one towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So that's that saying which is beneficial, right? So do things which are going to add benefit to your life. And anything that's getting you closer to God must be adding benefit to your life. And then the Imam says, know that there is no good in that knowledge which does not benefit, right? Now, this could have multiple layers of meanings too. One that doesn't get me closer to God. Obviously, that knowledge does not benefit, even though it may give me a PhD. It may give me certain honors in this world, but if that did not translate into proximity towards God, whether in helping His creation with that right intention or whatever it is, then that particular knowledge is worthless in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? If it's not helping me get closer to God. It doesn't take much to get closer to God, okay? It doesn't. God's very easy going in accepting what we want to do or what we have to do. But we need to make a conscious effort to make that intention to get closer to God. So the first knowledge which has no benefit is that knowledge which basically just gives me like honor and dignity in this world without that dignity and honor being transferred into the hereafter, right? You know, there are certain type of knowledge that is out there that is just there for entertainment purposes or use or passing of time, like trivia knowledge. I'm not trying to say don't have trivia knowledge, but how is trivia knowledge going to help me get closer to God, right? Like, we sometimes want to have knowledge because then I want to be the star at a party, for example, right? So at a party, everyone's around me and sitting around me. Why? Because I'm throwing out useless facts and people are laughing and things like that. There's a hadith that it says that one day our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam salli ala Muhammad دخل في المسجد فإذا جماعة قد أطافوا برجل. That he entered the masjid and there were people who were surrounding a man. So he asked, ما هذا؟ فقيل علامة. He said, he's an علامة. Yeah, علامة is one who is has knowledge, right? Ilm, but not just any type of knowledge. He is علامة. Like, it's a big honor to call somebody that. So he said, وما علامة؟ He said, what type of knowledge does he have? فقالوا أعلم الناس بأنساب العربي ووقائها وأيام جاهلية وبالأشعار العربية. He says he knows like the lineage of people. So you tell him which family you're from and he'll trace you all the way back to all the way the periods of Jahiliyyah, and he can give you your ancestry and he can give you like poetry that used to be very profound and knowledgeable in the time of Jahiliyyah. فقال النبي ذلك علم لا يضر من جهله ولا ينفع من علمه. Very beautiful. He said that type of knowledge does not harm the one who is ignorant of it and does not benefit one who is knowledgeable of it. Yeah? Y'all got that? Yeah? That was pretty deep, the Prophet said. You're fasting. Shall I repeat it? Yeah? Let me repeat it. Be with me. Okay? He says that that is a knowledge which does not harm one who is ignorant of it, and it does not benefit one who is knowledgeable of it. Yeah? And whether you have it or not, it doesn't make a difference. Why are we praising this person? There are knowledges like that. There are information like that. And if I'm like wasting my time on information like that, I'm stuck on this path where I'm gaining information or knowledge, which really has no benefit to me, right? And then of course, there's the other types of knowledge which just cause harm. So like, for example, knowledge about magic or the production of wine or alcohol or drugs, creating weapons, for example. These are knowledge which would actually cause harm. And I'm sure no one starts off like that. I'm sure the guy who created the atomic bomb didn't have an intention of creating the atomic bomb. But sometimes the knowledge that we create can be used for something evil down the line, and something that we have to be cautious about, where we have to try to see how this knowledge is going to help in the long run, if it will help in the long run. And again, the last thing he says is that if knowledge is not made use of, then its acquisition is not justified. So you can look again at that from so many different perspectives, right? Like the most simplest perspective, to be very very honest, is like you're all sitting here, and this is like the 12th lecture I'm giving, and you're going to listen to 15 from me, and then you're going to listen to another 15 from another great scholar, and then 30 lectures of you sitting here, and if your life has not benefited or changed at all in these 30 days, you've just gained something that has no benefit to you. Yeah, you're not applying this into your lives, right? You might as well be sleeping right now, right? And that's a rude awakening, but it's humbling at the same time, right? That what am I here? And really, like, if you're just here for a time pass, then I could just be juggling, you know what I mean? And it wouldn't benefit you any more than it's benefiting you now. Like I say, the problem is not with the speaker. Most of the time, the problem is with the listeners, right? They're not here to learn. They're here just to time pass until iftar, right? We have to make sure that if we're in a gathering where we are acquiring knowledge, that we use that knowledge. Otherwise, we are going to be held responsible by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? That's something that I think we have to be very, very cautious about and understand. That our deen gives us this opportunity to acquire so much. But by God, if it's not benefiting me any, I will be taken to account by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And then the Imam alayhi salam, in this next passage, he says, oh my child, when I noticed I was of goodly age, and I noticed I was increasing in weakness, I hastened with my will for you and wrote down prominent points of it in case death overtook me before I divulged it to you, what I have in my heart, or in case my intelligence be affected as my body has been affected, or forces of passions or mischiefs of the world overtake you, making you like a stubborn camel. Yeah, it's a very touching way the Imam puts this, right? He says, look, I needed to say some things to you, and before death overtakes me, I thought, let me just write them down for you. This is an indication, again and again, this letter offers multiple indications that this wasn't intended for a masoom to a masoom. And the fact that he says, you know, like, before my wit goes away, we know that a masoom would never lose their intelligence, right? They would never be a hostage of that. Or another masoom would never allow the passions or mischiefs of the world to overtake them. So again, these are more indications of why this letter is between a father figure and the rest of his creation, or the rest of his children, which is us. There are a couple of very interesting things, you know, that the Imam alayhi salam mentions here. So the first is, obviously, he wanted to write this letter before the dunya overtakes his son and makes him like a stubborn camel. He gives the example here. And I think that we can read this or understand this in multiple ways. One way I want to understand it is by looking at the ages, right? So the Imam was 60 when he wrote this. Approximately, Siffin happened in the last few years of the Imam's life. So between 60 and 62, right? And the second Imam must have been a little bit over 30 when this letter was being given to him, right? So again, in the year, what year was this? Imam passed away in what, 40? Correct? 40. So this is maybe 36, 37, 35 he got Khilafah, so maybe 37, 38. And the Imam was born in 3, so 35 years old, right? So it's approximately 35 years old. And so what that tells me is that at that age, the Imam still did not feel that his son was of that age where now advice is useless. You follow what I'm saying? Because there is a certain time when an individual gets to where advice will no longer matter, right? Because their habitual process has taken over the world, and the way they deal with the world has taken over, where now they are walking around in it like a stubborn camel. A stubborn camel meaning what? That I know everything, I don't need to hear from you. Yeah, I've experienced it, I know, I'm a man now, right? And until this age of 35, the Imam didn't consider that to be true for his son. So I think the age of Shabab is still here. The age of youth is still here. And sometimes I think we have the wrong definition of what youth age is, you know? Our youth committees are like 18 or 16 to 25. Well, they're still like babies at that time. You can't even call them youth, really. You know, like, youth goes until maybe, mashallah, I see all youth around me right now. But maybe until like 40. Yeah, it wouldn't be surprising if youth is still considered until 40, where after 40 now, you see from a scientific way perspective as well that the body begins to change now, right? The way your immunity reacts is different now. More white hair begins to show up now. That tummy begins to come out more now, right? But the same thing applies with spiritual preparation as well. Where after 40, if you want to quit a habit, it's much more difficult to quit a habit. If you want to learn something new, it's much more difficult to learn something new at that age. And very few people are successful in mastering something else after that, right? And the Imam alayhi salam tells us that we need to target our audience before they reach that particular stage. And I think that's a really good advice, right? I think also it has, what I understood from this as well, is that if we are giving this advice in that early part of youth, it may not be effective as well, because there's a little bit of stubbornness there too, that like, no, I want to try it out. But around 25 to 35, 25 to 40, these people who are 25 to 40 are beginning to now experience life for themselves. So they've graduated, in today's day, we would say that they've graduated, they've just got a job, they just got married probably, maybe they just have children, inshallah, right? And now they're starting to see like, oh my God, my parents did this to me when I was a young, and like I see the importance of things, right? And that's why it's very cyclical. When we often complain that we don't see the youth at mosque, right? We all complain about that, you know? But the people we don't see really are between the ages of like 25 and 40, or maybe even like university and 40, right? And you know what, I'm not concerned if they don't come to mosque, to be quite honest, right? Because life is very difficult at those times. University schedule is difficult, job schedule is difficult, now you just got married, pick marriage or wife or mosque. Most people pick wife, you know what I mean? Family, young child, now all of these, now my child is beginning to grow up a little bit, now I say, oh my God, I gotta come back to mosque. And so they all start coming back to mosque after 35, 40, right? But that beginning part, they're missing. That's okay. I don't think they're bad for not coming to mosque, right? When I look back at my younger days, I had a lot of other things pulling me in life, right? And I think I've said this before. That's why if we today as a community like raise like alarm bells and whistles and be like, oh, we got to do things for the youth. If that's our plan, then it's already too late. It's already too late. We need to target our children when they are between the ages of like 7 and 15, right? That's my 8 years of experience doing this job now with full conviction in this. We need to focus as much attention before they become youth, between 8, 15. Establish for them a very strong foundation, right? Because the heart of a young child, as the Imam says, is like an uncultivated land, right? Whatever is thrown in there, yeah, it will accept it and will grow. We're trying to throw things into the hearts of like 18 and 22 year olds. Man, their heart, their landscape is already quite established by what was thrown into it when they were children. You know what I mean? We need to focus on the younger group because once they get older, they're going to be absent from mosque. This is not just here in Toronto. Worldwide, this age group is missing. They're watching from home, I can tell you that, because every time I finish my lecture here, and I go onto my phone, I have like 20 WhatsApp messages from people who are of that age, but just don't come to mosque, yeah? And it's the problem of technology, to be quite honest as well, right? Where in their mind, they can listen to a 25-minute lecture, pray, have iftar, and be in bed before I even leave mosque, right? It's a problem. Technology has helped us a lot, but technology has also made people have different options of not coming to mosque and rather taking care of that at home in their own privacy. So we need to change the way we have our outlook about the way we focus on the future generations. And I think that if we focus on that 8 to 15, 16-year-old and really give them the attention, give them the programs they need, make them love the mosque, make them do all of these things which they gives them a strong foundation, when life does get busy for them, and life will get busy for them. When that period of busyness is manageable, because it never stops, right? Busyness never stops. But once it gets manageable, they'll remember the good times of mosque. Yeah, they'll remember the importance of mosque. They'll remember how when they were a child, how much fun they had coming to mosque, right? And so they'll want to come back to mosque, right? And that's where I think we see this cyclical cycle that takes place, and we shouldn't be surprised that people are absent. And that's why we need to make mosque fun, right? The way we did over the last course of these nights, try to put games into this, the way we learned and the way we participated, I think we need to make our khushalis festive, right? So that our children can see the difference between a khushali and a wafat. I hear this all the time from a crowd that doesn't speak Urdu. You know, they say, Sheikh, I can't tell the difference between a khushali and a wafat, right? Maulana sits on the minbar, Maulana talks, right? The guys recite in Urdu, wafat, we beat our chest, khushalis, we scream naras, right? He said, but what are we doing? Make it festive, right? Like right now, Eid is coming up. Ramadan is here. In your own individual houses, especially if you have young children or if you have teenagers, you need to decorate that house. Yeah, you need to make it festive. Eid is coming. Make your house festive, because our children are looking at their neighbors celebrate Christmas and the lights and the trees, and then they'll be like, how come we don't do anything like that? Well, it's the reason we don't do anything like that is not the fault of Islam, it's the fault of the people who are practicing Islam. We make Islam boring. Islam is fun, right? Let's show our younger generation how much fun Islam is, and inshallah, by doing so, we will create this positive cultivation in their heart for Islam, for this religion, and something that inshallah, whatever test they go through in life, they will never fade away, and they will be that pole that we talked about rather than being that flag. Wa akhiru da'wan and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallillahumma ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi at-tahirin.